بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما إنك على كل شيء قدير وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله. In the past couple of weeks we've been looking at so many different virtues connected to the Quran. And tonight we're going to start with a discussion on what is perhaps the central most objective of the Quran itself, and that is contemplation and pondering over its meanings. Contemplation of the Quran is one of the most important things we can do as we engage with the Quran. A person can recite it without understanding and they receive lots of blessings and rewards, no doubt. But the purpose of the Quran is to understand and reflect on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Sad, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلْيَتَذَكَّرْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah describes the Quran as being a blessed book revealed to you that they may reflect on its signs and so that those of depth may take heed. So Allah Ta'ala says very clearly, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِ. That is the purpose of the Quran. It is for contemplation, known as tadabbur. And tadabbur is pondering. It is reflecting, it is thinking deeply about the meanings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns those who do not reflect on the Qur'an. Allah ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not reflect on the Qur'an or are their hearts locked up? The implication being, only a person whose heart is locked up will not contemplate the meanings of the Qur'an. So while yes, there are blessings, benefits, and rewards, and lights for reciting the Qur'an without deep understanding, the objective behind all of it is to contemplate, to understand. This means that one must make some effort to understand its meanings and to reflect on it. There is a saying from Imam Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, there is no good in a recitation that is bereft of reflection. Any recitation that does not have any reflection is bereft of good. So what is the bare minimum of tadabbur, the bare minimum of reflecting on the Qur'an? Some of the ulama have said that the bare minimum for reflecting on the Qur'an is to bring to one's heart the reality that this is the message of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that it is meant to give us guidance and direction, and that it is meant to elicit change. Even if a person does not understand the depths of the ayat that they are reciting, the bare minimum is to recite with that understanding that this is a message from our Creator. The great Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi, said, those before you, meaning the companions, believed that this Qur'an is a collection of risalat, of messages to them from their Lord. So they would reflect upon them in the night and implement them in the day. So this word tadabbur in Arabic, which we said means reflection or contemplation, it is what we call a form 5 verb on the pattern of tafa'ala. And verbs under that pattern tend to have the meaning of something that requires time, something that requires effort, something that you have to actively engage with over a period of time. And that is the reality of tadabbur. So what does that tadabbur or reflection entail as we engage with the Qur'an? The great Imam Al-Hafidh Suyuti, rahmatullahi alayhi, says that the quality of tadabbur is when the reciter occupies his heart with contemplation over the meaning of what he utters of the Qur'an, knowing the meaning of each verse and pondering over its commands and prohibitions with the intention of accepting all of that. So you come to the Quran with this intention that I'm going to understand what it means, I'm going to contemplate over the commands and the prohibitions, and I intend that whatever I understand from it properly, I will implement. You go into the recitation with that niyyah. He says, if this person passes a verse mentioning divine mercy, he receives the glad tidings of divine mercy, and he asks Allah Ta'ala for his favor. And when he passes a verse mentioning divine torment, he feels trepidation and seeks refuge in Allah from it. Or when he passes a verse mentioning tanzih, the divine transcendence being beyond imperfections, he proclaims Allah's transcendence and he magnifies him. And when he passes a verse with a supplication, he implores and seeks. So you pass by an ayah that has a dua, you make the dua. And there's so many duas. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِينَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Or you read the last few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, it's a dua. So you, as you recite it, you're also intending to make that dua. That is a part of tadabbur, he says. So really what tadabbur is interacting with the Qur'an. So this is a long discussion, and there are means to tadabbur, and there are also impediments, things that prevent it or block it. And we're going to continue this discussion in subsequent classes. But for tonight, inshallah, in the time that remains, I just want to give one example of tadabbur in action. And this is a lengthy narration. And this narration is mentioned by Imam Al-Hafidh Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Marwazi in his book Qiyam al-Layl, which is an early compilation of ahadith and athar from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as well as athar from the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the third generation, all about the virtues of tahajjud, Qiyam al-Layl. So in this work, he brings a really beautiful narration from a figure known as Ahnaf ibn Qais. Who is Ahnaf ibn Qais? Ahnaf ibn Qais lived during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he embraced Islam, but he never got a chance to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we don't call him a Sahabi, but he was still living in that time. So Ahnaf ibn Qais hailed from the people of Banu Tamim, and Banu Tamim are in the Najd, the eastern highlands of Arabia. And he was born to two noble parents. And during his lifetime, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent emissaries from the Sahaba to bring the message of Islam to the people of Najd, to call them to Islam. And when these emissaries were sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Banu Tamim, initially Banu Tamim did not accept the invitation until they went and consulted Ahnaf ibn Qais, because he was respected. And so Ahnaf ibn Qais spoke to these emissaries, he heard the message of Islam, and he accepted Islam, and then he invited his entire tribe to Islam, and they accepted Islam at his hands, or because of his encouragement, due to the respect that they had for him. Now, after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know in the history that several tribes had basically reneged and rebelled against the khilafa of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Many of them even left Islam. Others refused to pay zakat while claiming to be Muslim. There was a lot of fitna. And so Ahnaf and his tribe did not have that problem. They never changed their religion, they never left the deen, they never rebelled, they stayed firm on Islam. And so Ahnaf ibn Qais, he came to narrate a number of hadith traditions from Imam Ali, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Abbas, and Sayyidina Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, and others. So this athar is recorded again by Al-Hafidh Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Marwazi about Ahnaf ibn Qais. And it said that one day, as Ahnaf ibn Qais was sitting, he was reciting the Qur'an, and he came across a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have surely revealed to you a book in which there is your dhikr, your dhikr. Will you not then understand? Now, we have to pause here just briefly because this ayah has about three different tafasir, three different explanations. Allah Ta'ala says that we have certainly revealed to you a book in which is your dhikr. What does the word dhikr here mean? It can be read in a few different ways. Sometimes it means honor or honorable mention. Sometimes it means your glory, in which case the ayah would actually mean, we have revealed to you a book in which there is honor for you. That's one reading. Imam al-Bayhaqi records from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that this word dhikr here means influence and nobility. The Quran, this book, is a means of nobility and for you, goodness for you. However, Imam al-Alusi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions in his Ruh al-Ma'ani, his tafsir, that many of the early authorities recorded a statement from Hasan al-Basri, who said that what is meant is that this Qur'an contains everything you need in your matters of deen and dunya. And others have said that dhikr means a reminder ascribed to the object. And that's the meaning that Ahnaf bin Qais is reading it with, which would mean that we have revealed to you, we have sent down to you a book in which there is mention of you. There is a mention of you. So he read the verse and he thought, subhanAllah, this is the book in which there is mention of me. So I have to look in the Quran and see where I am mentioned. Not by name, obviously, but by qualities. And so when he read this ayah, he understood it to be a mention of qualities. So he said to himself, I must go to the Quran to search for my dhikr today, my mention today, so I can know who I am and who I resemble. And so he's engaging with the Quran. He knows that the Quran is mentioning all human possibilities, all human traits, good and bad. So he wants to search in the Quran to find what verses describe him and his state. So he opens the Quran and he passes by a people about whom Allah says, كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون وبالأسحار هم يستغفرون وفي أموالهم حق للسائل والمحروم. He reads the ayat in Surah Al-Dhariyat where Allah says about certain people who used to sleep little in the night and who sought forgiveness in the pre-dawn darkness and in whose wealth there was a rightful share for the beggar and the poor. And then he continued reading the Quran until he came across the verse where Allah describes people who forsake their beds, invoking Allah with hope and fear, and who spend from what we have provided for them. And then he keeps going, and he passes by another verse that describes the people who spend the night in prostration and standing for their Lord. He keeps going, reading the Quran, until he passes another verse which describes a people who spend in prosperity and adversity, who restrain their rage, and who pardon people, and Allah loves the good doers. And then he keeps going. He passes by another folk in the Quran who show preference to others over themselves, even though they are in need. يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And whosoever is delivered from the avarice of his soul, indeed they are the successful. So he keeps going. He comes across another set of verses where Allah describes a people who avoid the major sins and immoral deeds, and they forgive others when they're angered, who respond to their Lord, who establish the prayer, who conduct their affairs with consultation, shura, and who spend from what we have provided them. So he's reading through all of these different sets of verses in the Quran, and he pauses, and he says, Ya Allah, I do not recognize myself in any of these verses. I don't see my mention in any of these verses. None of them really apply to me. And then he continues. He continues to look at other qualities in the Quran, and he comes across a set of verses where Allah says, when it was said to them, La ilaha illallah, they acted arrogantly. They said, shall we forsake our gods for a mad poet? Then he passed by a folk mentioned by Allah in the Quran. He says about them, yet when Allah alone is mentioned, the hearts of those who disbelieve in the hereafter are filled with disgust. But as soon as those false gods besides him are mentioned, lo, they are filled with joy. And then he keeps reading, and he passes by another set of verses where Allah says about a people, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ, what has landed you in hell? They will reply, we were not of those who prayed, nor did we feed the poor, and we used to indulge in falsehood with others and deny the day of judgment until the inevitable death came to us. So Ahnaf ibn Qais is reading these ayat, and he stops and says, O Allah, I declare my innocence from these people. He's not from them, but he's taken aback and says, Ya Allah, I declare my innocence of these people. Now he continues reading the Quran, and he comes across verses where Allah describes those people who he thought fit his description. Allah Ta'ala says, وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Others have acknowledged their sins. They mix goodness with evil. Perhaps Allah will turn to them in repentance. Indeed, Allah is all-forgiving and merciful. When he came across this verse, he says, Allahumma ana min ha'ula. Oh Allah, I am from this group. And so this athar from Ahnaf ibn Qais shows that he wasn't just reading the Quran to get his khatam finished, just reading through sard like this. He was reading, looking at the descriptions, contemplating their meanings, and seeing where does he fit. He wasn't from the first group who were described with really lofty qualities of piety. And he wasn't from the second group who were described with rejection and arrogance and denial. But he found himself in this verse, among those who خَرَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا, who mix good and evil together. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ, perhaps Allah will turn to them in tawbah. So this is just one athar of many that describe the process of how they would engage with the Quran. It wasn't a passive relationship they had with the book. And inshallah tomorrow we talk more about tadabbur and how it is done and the impediments to it. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا